positions filled by next Sunday. So if you don't sign up for one this morning, then come ready to sign up for one next week. As you can see in your bulletin, we have one slot that's filled of the six possible positions. So there are five lucky people sitting out here right now, and you know who you are. And so I welcome you to be brave and to sign up for the joy of teaching Sunday school to our children. And then, as some of you have already heard, perhaps via email or phone call, there's sad news that Gene Glaze passed away this past week. And so do keep Jack in prayer. This is a difficult time of grieving, and it's a big loss to our congregation as well. Gene was a sweet woman, a church member. She sung in the choir, and she'll be dearly missed. But right now, the good news is that she has cancer no more, and she is with Jesus, her Savior. So let's do keep Jack in our prayers. And also right now, I'd ask if you would turn off all electronic devices. I'll put them in silent or mute mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship God as we listen to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship is a responsive reading found in your bulletin. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare, and in his temple all cry glory. Would you stand with us as we sing hymn number 100? Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
with me. Lord, like the angels in John's vision and the angels in Isaiah's vision, just only wanting to glorify you and only wanting to see your glory, we pray that you'll be present with us this morning. We invoke your presence and ask that you'll inhabit the praises of your people. Be with us now as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth, God, that we might bring you glory and bring name to the Lord of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. We're continuing through the book of Genesis as Danny preaches, and you'll find the first scripture lesson today is from Genesis 19, the entire chapter. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But the sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands in the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Do not look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older went in to lie, went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him, so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter had a son, and she named him Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites today. The word of the Lord. I invite you now to use the kneelers, if you wish, as we pray the confession of our sins. Oh, Father, we're a sinful people. So many acts we've done that yet you've told us not to do, and so many things you've called us to do that we've omitted. And Father, what's worse is we suppress these sins, or we don't even see them. We allow ourselves to ignore them. So, God, I just pray that you'll really touch our hearts. Help us to see our sin for what it is. Help us to hate our sin. Help us to seek to be repentant, God, and to always seek you. So I ask now, Lord, that you'll hear our individual prayers as we pray silently. And Father, I pray that you'll hear us now as we corporately pray the prayer that is printed in our bulletin. O God of grace, I bewail my cold, listless, heartless prayers. Their poverty adds sin to sin. If my hope were in them, I should be undone. But the worth of Jesus perfumes my feeble breathings and wins their acceptance. Flood my soul with repentance, that my heart may be broken for sin and unto sin. O my great high priest, pour down upon me streams of needful grace. Bless me in all my undertakings, in every thought of my mind, every word of my lips, every step of my feet, every deed of my hands. O give sincerity to my desires, earnestness to my supplications, fervor to my love. Amen. And hear now the assurance of pardon from 1 John, verses 8 through 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteousness, in his righteous soul, by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. The word of the Lord.
What would you pray with me? Father God, we do give you thanks for this day that we can gather publicly as your people and worship you. I thank you that it is through the grace that we have in Jesus Christ that we can boldly approach your throne of grace. Thank you that with humble hearts we can lift up to you our requests and our petitions, and that you hear and you answer our prayers as a loving Father. And so, Father, we know that this world is filled with brokenness, yet your word and spirit are what bring healing and restoration. And for some reason, you have chosen to use your church as the vehicle by which your gospel is proclaimed throughout the world. Therefore, would you bless your church? Would you equip your people to rightly proclaim your gospel and reflect your kingdom values? Father, we pray particularly for this church. Pray that you be with Pastor Keene as he enjoys vacation. Would you give him rest and refreshment? We pray for the recruitment of our Sunday school teachers. Lord, would you put a desire in the hearts of those whom you have chosen to fill these roles. And Father, we also pray for our upcoming urban immersion mission project for our high school students. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare us for a week of service and selflessness and learning. And Lord, we also pray for this Costa Rica information meeting. I pray that you'll be with the Davilas, that you'd give them safe travels to this congregation. And Lord, that you would bless the words that are said on that evening. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. I ask that you would be with them as they're on home assignment. Pray that you'd be with Dave Hawes as he serves with the Navigators. And also ask that you'd be with Jeff Lee, who serves on the campus of USF. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage him and that your gospel would transform the lives of many college students who might never don the doors of a church. And Father, we also pray for those with special needs. This morning, we think of Jack Glaze, especially as he grieves the loss of his wife, Jean. I pray that you would give comfort to him and strength. Now, Lord, I pray that you will be with all of us as we grieve the loss of this dear one. Lord, I also pray that you would heal and strengthen the bodies of Alan Dostal, of Richard Gaynor, of Larry Dickey, of Kim Dostal, of Juanita Acavaria, of Mercedes Fernandez, and all others who have physical ailments. Lord, we also pray for Rainey Hoops as he prepares for 2 years of service as an RUF intern up at Covenant College. Lord, would you provide for the financial and prayer support that he will need? And Lord, we also pray for Alina Sanchez and Joe Donito and Amelia Budusing and all others who have special needs. Would you draw near and strengthen and sustain each of them at their point of need? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes from Matthew 11. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. The word of the Lord. Would you stand with me now, please, as we sing hymn number 1, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. This is our offertory hymn. Our offertory statement is from Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for blessing us so much as individuals and blessing us as a church body. God, I pray that you'll bless these tithes and these offerings and grant us as a church the wisdom to use them as we ought to advance your kingdom. I pray that we as a church would do all that we can and all that we need to bring you the glory that you deserve. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? You may be seated. Well, I can tell you, I sure miss our choir. It's very different standing up here with lots of voices behind you, helping you, and when they're not there, it doesn't sound nearly as good. When I was in seventh grade, I remember a particular day of reckoning. It was basketball tryouts. I had played basketball competitively in elementary school, and I thought I was pretty good. I didn't sit on the bench very often. I made lots of baskets, and I was usually faster than all the other players. But here, I was finally in the big leagues, seventh grade tryouts. And I was being closely watched on my ball control, my shooting ability, my movement on the court. I had it in the bag, or at least so I thought. Come to find out, I was judged to be lacking and unqualified to play on my junior high basketball team. And that pretty much suspended my basketball career to this day. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 19, which vividly and dramatically tells of a very different day of reckoning. On that day, God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to be morally bankrupt, and he sentenced them to a fiery destruction. The New Testament makes it clear that this catastrophic judgment is a foreshadow, an example of the coming final judgment at the end of the age. And therefore, this passage this morning serves as a warning to all of us who are God's people to be ready for this coming final day of a reckoning. There are four basic parts to this chapter, which Randy has already read for us. Verses 1 through 14 tell of the investigation and pronouncement of judgment by the angels. Verses 15 through 22 speak of the deliverance of Lot from the city, along with his family. Verses 23 to 29 tell of the actual destruction of the city. And then verses 30 through 38 are sort of an epilogue, providing the disturbing explanation of the origin of two of Israel's enemies, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And this is a difficult passage. I have struggled with it for months, knowing that this day was coming. And so, without any further moving on, let's look to the Lord in prayer, that he would be the one who would work in our hearts today. Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word is very descriptive and grotesque at times. Yet your word is the words of life for our very soul. In it, you point us to our need for salvation. You point us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so this morning, as we study your word, I pray that we would see Jesus and him only. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as Randy has already read the chapter, chapter 19 began with two angels entering the city of Sodom. And it's the same two angels, if you remember, who had visited Abraham in chapter 18. And the purpose of their visit to the city of Sodom was to determine if there were at least 10 righteous people in the city. Because God had promised Abraham, if you remember Abraham's intercessory prayer back and forth with God, God promised that he would not destroy the righteous along with the wicked. And so as they enter the city, we find Lot sitting at the city gate. And in the ancient Near East, the city gate is where the elders and officials of the city sat to judge legal matters and discuss local affairs. And so Lot's presence at the city gate suggests that politically he had become a type of leader within the city of Sodom, perhaps equivalent to like a city council member or so. Well, upon seeing these visitors, Lot very quickly and respectfully offered hospitality to them. And then based on his insistence that they come to his house rather than sleep in the square, we get the hint that these visitors staying in an open area in the city is not a safe place to be. And so at this point, I don't believe that Lot knew that these men were angels, but he probably knew that they were dignified or important men of some sort. And so when they finally arrive back at Lot's house, he provides hospitality. It wasn't nearly as lavish and abundant as what Abraham had provided, but bread baked without yeast, it filled their stomachs, it was good enough. And so this goes to show that at least in some ways, Lot was morally set apart from the rest of the citizens of Sodom, since none of them offered hospitality at all. But then, after dinner, they get a surprise visit. Verses 4 and 5 state, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." What I want you to notice this morning is the totality of the corruption and wickedness that is within the inhabitants of Sodom. If you notice, the text stresses all the men from every part of the city. And then to make it even more undeniably clear, it adds both young and old. These details are necessary to show that everyone was wicked and everyone in that city deserved to be destroyed. And at this point, the investigation from the angels is pretty much as good as over. Clearly, with the totality of wickedness, there are not 10 people who are righteous in the city of Sodom. And so that means that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. Judgment is coming. It is now inevitable, and it is fully justified. And when it comes to judgment, it's important to know that God is patient. He's good. He doesn't make rash decisions, and he always knows every angle and every perspective of every single issue. And in fact, rather than destroying the righteous along with the wicked, as Abraham had feared, in reality, God more often spares the wicked for the sake of the righteous. And so up to a point, there is always room for repentance. Yet, there will come a time, and we don't know when this is, but when God's patience is exhausted and evil is dealt with swiftly. And in our passage this morning, Sodom has reached this point. And in this passage, the city of Sodom is guilty of two sins, homosexuality and rape. But there are many other sins of Sodom that are listed in other scripture passages. The city was guilty of social oppression, according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. In Jeremiah 23:14, it was guilty of adultery, of lying, of encouraging evil rather than rebuking it. And in Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50, Sodom is noted as being guilty of arrogance, of complacency, and of not helping the poor and the needy. And this shows us that just as the people of Sodom were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord, they were not the only ones. And in fact, from Adam and Eve onward, every person ever created has rebelled against God and sinned. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And so this means that every person who has ever lived is on an inevitable collision course with judgment. And according to Romans 3, that verdict for everybody is guilty. And so our first point this morning is God's just judgment is coming. Therefore, flee from wickedness. God's just judgment is coming. Therefore, flee from wickedness. And so after Lot's house was surrounded by this lust-induced mob, he courageously steps outside to protect his guests and to fend off all these men. He tells them, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." Again, in these small ways, Lot is shown to be somewhat morally set apart from the Sodomites. But sadly, this is the last time that he's pictured in this light. For after he rebukes the men of Sodom for wanting to do such a wicked thing, what does he do? He offers his own daughters to the mob. Now, cultural difference or not, I cannot begin to understand that decision. You know, he stressed that these guests had come under the protection of his roof, and in that particular cultural context, he was obligated to protect his guests at all costs. But isn't he also obligated to protect his own daughters? I suppose at best, since we don't know Lot's motivations and what he was thinking, it's possible that perhaps by suggesting this, he was trying to wake up the mob's moral conscience by offering them something that even they would think was clearly wrong. But I'm just not quite convinced of that. Though Lot was a believer who was made righteous by faith, he became compromised and morally corrupted. And this happened more and more the longer that he stayed in Sodom. I'm sure that he never actually made a conscious decision to become more wicked and more vile. It just kind of happened slowly, little baby steps. At first, he moved onto the valley floor back in Genesis chapter 13. And then he camped near Sodom. And then we find that he's living in Sodom. And then now we see that he's apparently a leader within the city. And in this passage, we also see that his daughters are engaged to be married to men from Sodom. Lot has become saturated with and influenced by the morality, or lack thereof, of Sodom. He was compromised. But before we judge and condemn Lot, we need to first look at ourselves. Isn't this a struggle and a temptation for all of God's people? Do we blend in with the world like chameleons? Or do we flee from wickedness? How much are we influenced by the world on an everyday basis? For example, some harmless examples, what our prevailing culture may view. What do you do at a restaurant when you realize your server didn't charge you for something? Do you call it to their attention, or with a little inner delight, say nothing, very happy that you're getting a cheaper meal? Or what do you do when a friend asks you to, if they can copy one of your CDs so that they don't have to go buy it for themselves? Do you hand it over? Or do you lovingly explain to them why that is stealing? Or what do you do when you're late to a meeting? Do you lie by saying, oh, traffic was really bad? Or are you honest and just apologize without making any excuses? And also, have you ever gossiped about others behind their backs or said something hurtful? Have you ever been selfish? Have you ever been envious of what others have? Have you found yourself to be lazy or complacent? Have you ever disrespected anyone who's in authority over you? These are all examples of wickedness. We must acknowledge that we, too, have been compromised. Yet even while Lot was compromised, and horrifically so, the spark of his faith was never fully extinguished. For in our second scripture lesson this morning, the Apostle Peter called him righteous Lot. Are we talking about the same guy? Peter said that living in Sodom day after day, Lot was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. He could only have had a righteous soul if God had given it to him. And therefore, Lot never completely identified with the world in which he lived, yet at the same time, he was unwilling to leave it behind. Lot's true citizenship was in heaven, yet he was also trying to maintain citizenship in Sodom. But with God, there is no such thing as dual citizenship. And in the end, you will either be shown to be an unbeliever subject to the judgment of God, or you'll appear as a hypocrite and a joke to the rest of the world. And the latter is exactly how Lot was received by the citizens of Sodom. As he tried to fend off that mob, he had absolutely no moral influence upon them. They saw right through his holier-than-thou hypocrisy. "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them." Lot was a believer, but he was not respected, and he had lost any positive witness for God. He was a joke. Even his future son-in-laws thought he was joking when he told them in the dead of night that the city was going to be destroyed and so they should flee. They apparently knew nothing of Lot's faith, nothing of Lot's God. Lot appears to have been a perfect little chameleon in blending right in the city of Sodom. Again, he had no positive witness for God. And just like the angels told Lot to flee the city of Sodom, we must ask ourselves the same question. Are we fleeing from wickedness? Are we fleeing from situations and things that cause us to stumble, things that cause us to more easily become compromised? Or like Lot, do you appear as a hypocrite and as a joke and have no positive witness for God? It's time to run. It's time to flee your Sodom. And in verse 15, the urgency of the situation is emphasized. It states, "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.'" Now, what I want to know is, what had Lot been doing all night it was after dinner and before bed that the mob showed up at his door. And then they went blind. How long did it take him to go to his future son-in-law's house and come back? What was he doing? Was he just on the eve of the imminent destruction of the city of Sodom, did he decide that that was a great time for a good night of sleep? Why was he still hanging around? Why was he hesitating? Well, verse 16 states that when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. And this brings us to the second point, that deliverance is impossible except for the irresistible grace of God. Our deliverance is impossible except for the irresistible grace of God. Lot was incapable of fleeing on his own. He had to be physically grabbed and led out of the city. And what a beautiful picture of salvation that is. Because of our sinful nature, we will never willingly choose to repent and follow God. Nevertheless, because God is merciful, he grabs us and he carries us to himself. By his Spirit, he brings new life to us spiritually, and he enables us to finally see our sin and to see our need for a Savior. And then, when our eyes are opened, we freely and willfully repent and place our faith in Jesus Christ. And just as Lot's salvation didn't depend on his own righteousness, neither does ours. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 states it well. The Apostle Paul says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Salvation is all of God. We can't take credit for any part of it. However, when God saves us, he doesn't make us outwardly perfect instantly, which is quite evident from Lot's next request of the angels. And so after leading Lot out of the city, the angels told him with urgency to flee to the mountains. And again, Lot hesitates. He provides an illogical argument, rooted in unbelief and manipulation, perhaps, as to why he can't go to the mountains. And instead, he requests to go to the small city of Zoar. And a commentator, Bruce Waltke, suggests that this is merely a mask for the real problem of him not wanting to give up the world. He still loved the world. Yet the angels are patient, and they grant him his request. And if we are honest, we have to admit that we have the same problem. Sometimes it feels like we take two steps forward and one step back. And I don't know why God puts up with us, why he is so patient with us. His mercy and his patience are unbelievable. And this leads us to our third point, which says, "Do not long for the sin that you left behind. Rather, keep your eyes on Jesus." And as Lot and his family finally reached Zoar, verse 24 states, "Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew the cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. So the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah really happened. And it foreshadows the coming final judgment of God. On that last day, everyone will stand before God to be judged. Everyone will give an account for how you fared against God's righteous standard. And since we've already established that no one is righteous, there are only two choices that are before us. Either Jesus will be judged for you as your substitute, or you will be judged for your own sins. And as God separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, on the right hand will be the elect from the foundation of the world. These are all of those who have recognized their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. They have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Whereas on the left will be all those destined for eternal punishment. These are all of those who refused to submit to God and who have rejected Jesus as King and Savior. And additionally, there's also going to be a few surprises on that day. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the true allegiance of Lot's wife could not be hidden any longer. Verse 26 states, "But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." In Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells us, "Remember Lot's wife." His point was that no one should look back to their old life after following him. Her looking back showed that she longed for what she left behind. Sodom was really her true love, not Jesus. And sadly, there will be many on that final day who, like Lot's wife, have faith that is finally proved to be fake. On that day, there will be many who say to him, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?" But Jesus will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." In other words, there are going to be church members, people who have been faithful worship attenders, people who have generously tithed, people who have taught Sunday school, probably even some pastors. And these are people that will be discovered to have never actually had true faith and repentance in Christ. They would have been people who have been faking a relationship with God for years, perhaps even fooling themselves. And so, not to give you undue alarm, I think it's important for us to ask the question, well, how do you know if you're faking it? Well, an easy way to figure it out is, like Lot's wife, do you look back? Do you long for and thirst after the wickedness of the world? In your heart of hearts, is that what you really, really want? Or deep down, do you want Jesus? We all sin and we all stumble. But when you do, does your sin grieve you? Are you saddened by your sin? Does it drive you to repentance? If you repent, and if you truly long for Jesus, then you can have assurance that your faith is not fake. Therefore, don't look back. Instead, keep your eyes focused on the goal. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, first of all, I want to acknowledge that we are very glad that you're here, especially on a day when we're studying a very tough and perhaps uncomfortable passage. But I want you to know that whether you believe it or not, God's just judgment is coming. Right now, God is being patient. He's providing time for you to repent, but at one point, it will be too late. And at the final judgment, there are only two options. Either Jesus will be judged for you as your substitute, or you will be judged for your own sins. Therefore, I encourage you to place your faith in Jesus. And if you are a Christian, I want you to think about Lot's legacy. He himself was saved, but it appears that he had no godly influence whatsoever on his city or even on his family. His wife was not a believer. His son-in-laws thought he was a joke. His daughters were perverted and acted out the immorality of Sodom. And his descendants, the Moabites and Ammonites, were enemies of God's people. What a squandered opportunity. Therefore, I urge you, do not squander your faith. As you keep your eyes on Jesus, have a godly influence upon our city. Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Seek the welfare of the city to which I have called you." Love our city. Don't abandon it. Bring the gospel to our city. And have a godly influence upon your family. Make sure that you teach your children the scriptures. If you're married, that you and your spouse read the Bible together. You pray together. If you're single, there are tons of young people who would probably love to be mentored and discipled. Pour yourself into your family. And also have a godly influence upon our church. Be involved in serving, in ministering. The point is, I want to encourage you to leave a good legacy as a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Father God, we do pray that you would continue to give us insight and understanding of your word, that your Holy Spirit would work on our hearts. Father, where we are stubborn, would you soften our hearts? Father, where we are doubting, will you give us assurance? And in it all, will you give us the strength to flee from wickedness and to pursue Christ our Savior and to keep our eyes focused upon him? And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you now to stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 679. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I want to invite you to remain among us for a time of Bible study and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. And for now, I receive the benediction, the blessing of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.